So, everybody that's online, watching us on the internet, we're glad to have you with us. Welcome, wherever you're watching, whether you're at home or at a hotel or at work or in the hospital, wherever you're at, we're glad to have you. If you're listening to this on podcast, we welcome you as well. Let's give them all a hand right now and thank them for joining us. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Judges. Turn with me to Judges, the fourth chapter. And I want to teach you today about an incredible hero in the Bible that happens to be a woman. And we're calling this series, She-Ros. These are all powerful women in the Bible that have one, all heroes in the Bible that have something in common. They're women. Last week, Mike Holyfield spoke on Hannah. Today, I want to talk to you about Deborah. Deborah, if you're named Debbie or Deborah, this is where your name came from most likely. And we have some powerful Debbies and Deborahs in our church. And but this woman was like Wonder Woman. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, but Deborah was an amazing human being. And this took place before Jesus. This took place before the kings of Israel. So I'm sure you've heard of Solomon, David. You've heard of Saul, these kings. This is before that too. So it was after Moses delivered Jesus, our God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, but before the king. So there was this segment of history where judges would lead Israel. Israel would fall away from God. The God would raise up a judge. The judge would bring the truth of God, the power of God, the judgment of God, and the people would turn back. And as you can imagine, all these were men. Except for one, who was Deborah. Deborah was an amazing judge. And so if you ever hear people using the Bible as a way to weaken women or to say they're not powerful or they're not able to lead or anything like that, you need to take them to Judges, the fourth and fifth chapter, and just say, let's have a Bible study, okay? Let's have a Bible study. Because Deborah, I want you to think about the environment that she started leading in, okay? It doesn't tell us a lot about the details of how she started being a judge, but you can just use context clues and understand about the time that she was there, that this would have been a tremendously controversial move to put a woman in as judge. And, I mean, there's still gender issues to this day, but back then it was extremely different. And so can you imagine the murmuring and the complaining and the critics and the haters that were out there that were saying, why is this woman going to lead our country? She cannot do that. How can she hear from God? She's a woman. All these haters out there saying that she couldn't lead. Well, she did. Not only did she have those people against her, but the country in general, the Bible says, was not living according to God's plan. They were living an evil lifestyle. And as a result, the Canaanites, the neighbors, had come around them and began persecuting them. And so here's this woman who's put in a position to lead Israel. And the people are against God. And not only are they living like heathens and evil people, they've got the neighboring countries persecuting them and fighting against them. So just insurmountable odds that she's facing. Well, she would sit under a palm tree, the Bible says, and she would issue judgments. And so people would come, bring her their problems and issues, and Deborah would sit under this palm tree, and she would make these decisions. And slowly, the people begin to turn to God. Well, God says, time for you not just to be a judge, but to be the military leader. And so God tells Deborah that she needs to take 10,000 troops and go fight the Canaanites and destroy them. And so she gets that word, take 10,000 men and go fight the Canaanites. And so she goes to her commander-in-chief or general, whatever you want to call this guy, Barak, B-A-R-A-K, Barak, and tells this guy, hey, it's time for us to go actually do something about the Canaanites. I want you to take 10,000 of your troops and go fight. Go fight the Canaanites. And so he hears this, and he doesn't really want to do this, and he thinks, you know what, I'm going to trick her, and I want to say, you know what, I'll go do this if you'll go with me, thinking that if he says that she'll back down, and she won't go, and she won't make them go. But that's not the kind of leader that Deborah was. Deborah said, okay, I'll go with you. But just know, in fact, this is what the Bible says. Very well, she replied, I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. Hey, that's fine, Barak. If you can't handle this, I'll go do this. And you're not going to receive any credit for it or any honor for it. It's going to be written down that a woman had to do your job. And she did. She went. They went out to battle. And so Sisera, this man Sisera, was the commander of the Canaanites, the ones that were against them. And Barak was the leader of the Israelite army. And so Deborah and Barak go out with 10,000 troops, and they begin to defeat the Canaanites. That God actually is truthful in what he says. If you'll go, you'll defeat them. And so they are. They're defeating them. And the Bible says they almost had them completely destroyed when Sisera, the man that was the commander of the Canaanites, escaped on a chariot. And he escapes, and they defeat everybody except for one guy. He thinks he's made it out, but he goes up to this tent, and there's one of Israel's secret agents. This is like 007 stuff right here. And it just so happens that this secret agent is a woman also. And her name is Jael. And Jael, the Bible says, had been becoming friends with the enemy. And they thought that she was on their side, but she wasn't. She was an agent. She was a secret agent. She was really, her heart was for Israel, but she had been doing this espionage, or whatever you want to call it. And the Canaanites thought that she was on their side. And so here comes Sisera in his chariot, and Jael standing outside of her tent. And Jael said, come on in. Come on in. Hey, I know you're running for your life, but you can come on in into my tent. And so Jael went out to meet Sisera. This is Judges 4:18. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come into my tent, sir. Come in. Don't be afraid. So he went into her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. And he said, please give me some water. I'm thirsty. So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him up again. I want you to get this picture in your mind. Here's Sisera, the enemy commander, and he's running for his life, and she welcomes him into the tent, and he's kind of like running for his life. He's kind of scared, and she covers him up with a big blanket, and he's getting warm, and he's thirsty, so she gives him something, you know, to drink, and it comforts him, and she puts the blanket back over, and he's hiding out in the tent. And this is where the story becomes rated R for violence. But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand. Y'all can see what's coming here. She drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, so he died. When Barak, the leader of Israel's army, came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him. And she said, come, and I will show you the man you're looking for. So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying there dead with a tent peg through his temple. So on that day, Israel saw God defeat Jabin, the Canaanite king. And from that time on, Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin until they had finally destroyed him. What an amazing story in the Bible. That's an amazing story in the Bible. and it's a true story that actually happened. Deborah faced an intense situation of, it was not just a hill, it was a mountain of impossibility to be a woman, to be a leader, to face the Canaanites, to face evil people in her own nation. And she had been called by God, though, to do something big. And she just simply trusted that if God called her to do it, that God would provide the strength for her to get it done. And that message is the same message I have for you today. All of us have been called to something. Some of us are in a situation right now where you think it's impossible to actually accomplish it. But I'm here to tell you today that Deborah is not the hero of the story. And JL is actually not the hero of the story either. The hero is God. God's a hero. We can look at Deborah and we can look at JL and go, well, I could never be like that. I mean, that woman's obviously different than me. But I want you to understand that she's just like us. Every single human being in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus, who was all man and all God, is just like you and me. Every one of them. They did amazing things, but they're just like us, thinking it's impossible, not sure how it's going to happen. Adversity comes. They go take a few steps back, a few steps forward, a few steps back, think it's not going to work out. We know it works out because we've read the whole chapter, right? But they don't know it's going to work out. They're living the chapter out, and sometimes the chapter takes years to live out. And some of you are in a chapter of your life right now where you're not sure if it's going to work out. I'm here to tell you today that when you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ and you trust in Him, that He is able to do much more than we could ever think or dream possible. He's going to put you in a position to lead broken people around you. Amen. He's going to give you the strength to do it. He's going to give you the words to say. Jesus, when he was teaching the people in the New Testament, says, don't worry about what you're going to say in front of kings and princes and government officials. The Lord's going to give you the words to say at just the right time. The people were in disarray. Judges 5 and 6 says, people avoided the main roads, and travelers stayed on winding pathways. Now, why is that? Because it had come to this point where the Canaanites and burglars and robbers, thieves, were on the main roads. We can't go to the main roads. We got to hide out. We got to take secret passages. They're living in fear. Excuse me. It says few people were left in villages. There were few people left in villages. Everybody had scattered. Everybody was on their own. It was very much a time where everybody was afraid. But look at this last part of the sentence. Until Deborah arose as a mother for Israel. Now, what a great Mother's Day passage that is right there. Amen. You're living in a household right now where you probably feel like your teenagers are going on private roads and cousins and coworkers and a spouse or whoever is living a lifestyle that you don't approve of, or you're not appreciating, or whatever it is, and people are scattered, and there's a difficult time. What God is calling is for people to rise up as mothers, rise up as parents, rise up as Christians, rise up as kids of Jesus, and whatever role or whatever it is, calling that God has for you. Now, what Jesus teaches us is that you don't have to be elected. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to look a certain way. You don't have to have all the credentials that the world says. If you just trust in Jesus, He's going to give you all the qualifications that you need to accomplish what He's called you to accomplish. Deborah arose as a mother for Israel. That was not her title. Title was judge. But God created her influence as a mother for Israel. And I think that some of us forget in the daily grind of life, in the daily rat race of life, that mothers are not an accident. The position of motherhood is not something that just randomly happened. Mothers and motherhood is a God-created role. God could have created the world without mothers, but he didn't, because he wanted mothers to exist. They have a part to play in all of this. And so I want to encourage some moms here today that have forgotten the role that God created for you. Or maybe you feel inexperienced or not ready yet. Maybe you're a young mom or a mom that's facing a situation that you've never faced before. And you thought, well, I could do that part, but this is a phase I haven't seen before. I don't know if I can do this phase. I'm here to tell you, you can do the phase that you're in and any other phase that you come in contact with. Not because you know everything, not because you make no mistakes, not because you have enough money, but because you're a daughter of God. Jesus Christ is empowering you to be all he's created you to be. There's some men in here that are facing some challenging times, and God's calling you to be a leader in your home, a leader at your place of work. Take encouragement from God's word today that you can fulfill the role he's called you to be confident and bold. Deborah took her position as judge and ruled with the authority of God. But for us living in the New Testament, we can have an eternal impact on people without any sort of official title or role. When we surrender our hearts to Jesus Christ, we become his kids. We are grafted into the family. We're adopted into God's family. We as human beings aren't born holy. We're not born into God's family biologically. We're outside of God's family because we're full of mistakes and sin and rebellion. But when Jesus came, he came so that we all as orphans could be adopted back into God's family. Not because we deserve it or have earned it, but because he loves us. Because God loves us, the world, so much, he came to die for us, to take our place of sin and rebellion. He took our place. He took on our penalty of sin so that we could be adopted and grafted into the family. And God uses agricultural and farming terms so many times throughout the scripture. And grafting in is one that Jesus uses. And uses vines a lot and grapes a lot as an illustration for us. And so what's happened is that we have been vines that have been discarded. We've been cut off and we've been discarded. What Jesus does is he gathers us up, the lost vines that are shriveling because we're not connected, and he attaches us to himself, and he attaches us to the family. And when he attaches us to the family, we begin to feel the strength of the purity of God and the Spirit of God and the fullness of what the name of God means. Yahweh, Jesus, Yeshua, the name of Jesus Christ to bring healing and authority and confidence, not in and of ourselves, but from God. And because of that, we can take our rightful place and lead people. It's like Deborah led people. I'm here to tell you today that you're going to lead people. You're going to lead people in your home. You're going to lead people at work. You're going to lead people at school. You're going to lead people that you don't even know that well. People are watching you. You're leading people you don't even have much contact with. And I know we bash social media a lot. We make fun of social media a lot. But there's people following you on social media that are actually being impacted by the way you react to things and talk about things and lift up God. And you can use that as a vehicle to really promote the gospel and lead people. You can do that. And people are watching you. So I want to share with you this scripture in Judges 5:2. This is Deborah taking the lead, and then leaders followed Deborah. And look what happened. It says, Israel's leaders took charge. Israel's leaders took charge. That means human beings said enough is enough. There is right and wrong. This is the way we're going to lead this country. These are the decisions that we're going to make. Israel is going to be a country that follows after God, not after pagan gods, not after no gods, not after ourselves, but Israel is going to be a country that follows after God. Israel's leaders took charge, and look what happened. The people gladly followed. When the leaders led, the people gladly followed. And then this last sentence says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that when leaders lead, people follow. Leaders lead. I love that. I love that sentence. I say it all the time. Leaders lead. What does that mean? That means it's not just a title. You're actually doing something that other people aren't. That means you're doing it first, and then they're going to do it after you do it because they're following you leading them. I know this is a very basic concept, but some people just want a title, or some people think it doesn't work. And what Scripture says is it does work. When leaders take charge, people gladly follow. But what we see in America today, what we see in homes today, are weak people that aren't leading their family. We see weak parents that are not taking charge. And so the kids are scattering because the parents haven't taken charge. So I'm here to tell you today, it's time for parents to take some charge. Empowering the parents today by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Lead your house and your kids will follow. Be a strong leader and they will follow you. They will gladly follow you. They want someone in their life to lead them well. People want that. Why? Because it brings security. And that's so comforting to people when I know that I have a leader that's going to take charge. We're going somewhere. I may not agree with all the details of where we're going, but I'm going to follow this person because I can see that we're going to be okay. And I don't have to worry about being provided for. I don't have to worry about being protected because I'm following a leader. If I'm not following a leader, that means I'm the leader. And oh my goodness, wow. Right? I don't want that. We should all have somebody in our life that we're following. And so this is, I want you to take Judges 5 and 2. Write that scripture down, highlight it, make it. I think this is one of the most important verses of the day, Judges 5 and 2. And you need to sort of rewrite it to fit your scenario right now. Our house, the leaders in this house are going to take charge. And the kids are going to gladly follow. Praise the Lord. You've been trying to find the best book out there. You're trying to figure out how to be cool, how to make your kids like you, trying to make sure that people approve of you, your neighbors think you're a good parent, your coworkers approve of how you're doing. Forget all that mess. Follow what God's telling you. Follow what the Bible says. It's been around since the beginning. And lead your family. This is the motto that the Israelites had. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I can't tell you about your house or what everybody else is doing. But I can tell you what's going to happen in my house. We're serving the Lord. We're going to follow after Jesus. That's what we're going to do. We're going to take charge, and the people are gladly going to follow. The Bible says, teach your kids, instill into your kids the ways of God. And when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. They may wander for a while when they get out of the house. They may sow a few wild oats. But the Bible says, if you've sown the word of God in them, you can trust that his word is not going to return void. It's going to produce a fruit in their life. The Bible also says, don't be weary in doing well. Because if you don't faint, you're going to reap. And some of you in here are just weary. I know you are. I get weary as a parent. I get weary as a mom, but I'm here to encourage you today. If you're following after God's word, don't get weary. Don't give up. His word has been working for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. It's not going to all of a sudden run out of gas in 2018. Come on. It's true. It's true. Is my bow tie crooked yet? I know I'm not preaching good unless my bow tie gets crooked. All right. Parents, what this means is we're gonna love our kids. And just apply this to whatever age your kids are right now. Infants to adults. And all the phases in between. We're going to love them. We're going to love them in two ways. We're going to love them with affection. That means we're going to be pouring out our affection to them. Encouragement. I love you. Hugging them. I believe in you. I'm glad you're part of this family. I'm glad that God's working in your life. Encouragement. Speaking the word of God over them. Blessing them. I'm so thankful you're part of this family. I'm thankful you're part of this world. You have a vision from God. You have a purpose from God. You're speaking into their life. You're encouraging them. You're going to their ball games. You're coaching their teams. You're going to their choir concerts and their plays. And you're cheering them on. And they're doing terrible. And you're cheering them on. And oh, man, could you just put the ball in the hoop? Can you just get it? But you just love watching them miss the hoop every time. Why? Because they're your kids. I just love it. And you're there and you're cheering them on and go, go, go. That's loving them with affection and encouraging them and teaching them. We teach them, tell them things they don't know, and instructing them and being the most influential, positive influence in their life. And parents, I think we would be amazed if we would be the biggest cheerleaders for our kids and pour out love on them in an affectionate way. We would be amazed at how much they don't pursue that from people that we don't want them to hang out with. I said a lot right there. We can be so preoccupied about what they're doing that we're not approving of, and we can neglect being the most positive influence in their life. I think that's so important. To pour out the truth of God's love for them and forgiveness. And when they mess up, you love them, hug them, and forgive them and help them. But it also means that there's some discipline in the house. And we're not afraid to be the authority and take charge and lead. And when there is something that happens that they've disobeyed or they've not followed the rules, that we are there with a firm hand. And we're not afraid to be up in their business and offer some punishment. Some discipline. Ground them. We found in our home, turn off the Wi-Fi is the most effective form of discipline. I mean, it supersedes spanking by miles. Just spank me and let me get back on Wi-Fi. That's pretty much what they want to say. No. No. You're not going to get back on Wi-Fi. As a parent, we're there to provide for them. Yeah, that means food, that means clothes, that means all the things that we need as people, protection. We're there to protect them from burglars and robbers. So we deadbolt the doors, right? We do things like that. We know how to protect our family, putting their seatbelts on, putting them in safety harnesses and buckling them in, not leaving them in a hot car, all these things that you know. But that's the role of a parent, is to protect them, but also protect them from things that are online. And knowing that it's our responsibility to protect our own kids, that they don't have the knowledge, they don't have the understanding of the predators that are out there and the content that's out there that they're not supposed to be seeing. And that goes back to me. That goes back to Erica. That goes back to us as parents. That it's our responsibility to say no. You're not going to have unlimited searching on Google. You're not going to have a computer in your room that nobody knows what you're doing on it. I'm the parent and I'm taking charge. America needs to hear this. I was just watching a TV show, and this is how culture gets to you right here. This is a great example of how culture teaches you the wrong thing without it even, you think it's teaching you anything. But there was a dad, He had a teenage daughter, and he was concerned that she was doing some things online that she wasn't supposed to be doing. So he went into her room, opened her computer, and was quickly trying to figure out what she was doing online before she came and found out and before his wife came and found out. And his wife walks into the room and is like, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I was just making sure that the Wi-Fi was connected and everything was okay." You know what that's teaching you? It's teaching you that your kids have more authority over their computer than you do. It's teaching you that you as a parent don't have authority over what's happening in your household. That's not scriptural. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us, as for me and my house, I'm going to have control over what happens in this house. And there's not going to be a device in this house that I don't have the password to, and I don't have the authority to go look at every single thing that's on it anytime I want. Amen. Woo! Yeah. What is this teaching our kids when we do this? What it teaches them is that all of your life, even when you're a grown man, you need somebody in your life that has your password. All your life, you need somebody that's in your life that loves you so much that they would look into what you're doing to help you, protect you. Have you been deceived so much? Have we been deceived so much that we think we're going to win over the world by being soft or by being weak, or and think that that's empowering people when it's really setting them up for failure? Man, I didn't have any of this in my notes today. It's just come out. Yeah. So important. The average age of people that are exposed to inappropriate things of pornography online used to be 11. Now it's 9 in America. That's a parent's responsibility to know how to protect their kids and have a culture. In our home, it's a culture. We've taught it. There's never been a time when there was a secrecy or some sort of thing that we're gonna have certain things online or on our devices that no one else knows about. No, in Erica and I's culture, everything is public to each other. Bank accounts are public, online content's public. You can have my phone, you can look at it anytime. That's healthy. That's healthy. That's us. We are one. We're one. And so now when our kids are growing up, we're teaching them the same thing. We're one here. We're together in this. We're helping each other in this. All right, I want to end with this one passage, Acts, the 4th chapter, and the 29th through the 31st verse. If you're, this Deborah is a powerful character because she's very much like Daniel that we've been talking about for a month. She's one that stood up in a very difficult culture and stood for the truth. The apostles, John and Peter and Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene and all these others were in Acts, the 4th chapter, and they were facing threats from the Romans and they were facing threats from the Jews. So the Christians had people coming at them from both sides, the government in Rome and the religious leaders of the Jews. And this is their prayer, Acts 4:29. "And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, this is our prayer today in 2018. Lord, give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant." Some of us need to begin to pray prayers like Acts 4:29 over our homes. God, I need signs and wonders. And I'm not talking about healing a broken leg. I'm talking like I need signs and wonders to get these kids to do their homework. To get my husband to get home on time and for my wife to help out a little bit or whatever it is. I need help from you. Give us boldness to preach your word, but stretch out your hand and healing power for miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were filled. They were all filled. Everybody say all. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they preached the word of God with boldness. Oh man, it is my prayer that every single person in this building would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that everybody watching or listening to a podcast would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. If we are surrendered to Jesus and we ask Him to come into our heart, forgive us of our sin, that means He's cleansed us. That means we're empty. That means we're open, and God is so awesome. He doesn't want to leave us empty and open. He wants to fill us with something good, and that's the Holy Spirit. He comes in and fills us with the Holy Spirit, and when that happens, then it takes us ordinary people and turns us into Deborahs and JLs and Johns and Marks and Marys and Marthas. When the Spirit of God comes into our heart, they were bold. And they preached with boldness, and they prayed for people, and they were healed. And they lifted up worship, and God filled the place and filled them. And you might say, well, of course that happened, because that's Peter, and that's John, and these are famous people. But look what it says in Acts 4:13. The members of the council were amazed. They were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Why do you think they were amazed? It says, because they could see that these were no ordinary men with no special training. These were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. They could see with their eyes. Just listen to what this is saying. I can see that you're not very intelligent. I can see that you're not very educated. I can see that you don't have a lot of money. I can tell by the way you're dressed. I can tell by the way you look. I can tell by the car you drive. I can tell by the kind of watch that you have. I can tell by the kind of phone that you have. You know, I can tell all of that. I can tell all that, all these things. How many know that's still the way people prejudge us right now? And I don't know about you, but I feel in that same category sometime. What this is saying here, it does not matter that they were not educated. It doesn't matter that they were ordinary people. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, it changes your power. It changes your effectiveness. When the Spirit of God comes into your life. It's so funny. I've heard this at least three times over the years. People have come to know about our church in different parts of the country, especially when we were younger and we grew pretty fast, and people just began to hear about Promised Land and our church growing, but they had never met me before. Maybe they'd seen me on Facebook or whatever and didn't really know me, and I will meet them at a conference or seminar or something, different states or cities or whatever, and I've had at least three people say this to me. They'll meet me and they go, oh, man, good to meet you. And they actually said, I thought you would be taller. And I have to say, I'm sorry to disappoint you. This is as tall as I am. It's just funny, isn't it? It really is funny. I mean, I laugh at that. I don't know if you know this, but Tom Cruise is also 5'6", 5'7". He really is. Me and Tom, we're just holding it down. We have this idea that this is what success looks like. This is what good looks like. This is what powerful looks like. This is the whole point of this message. This part of the message is that will keep you from being what God has called you to be, because you have that going on in your head. Well, I've been through a divorce and I've had a bankruptcy and I didn't ever go to college and I'm Hispanic or I'm black or I'm white or I'm Asian or I didn't grow up in this part of the country or I don't know how to speak Spanish, or you come up with all these excuses about why you can't be what God has called you to be, or I'm not a good mother, I couldn't be a good mother, I didn't have a good mother, I didn't have a good father. How am I going to break this generational thing that keeps happening? You have all these things, excuses going around your head. And I'm here to tell you there's good news at the house of God today. It's not coming from me. It's not coming from my advice or my wisdom or my experience or whatever. It's coming from the good news of Jesus Christ. Surrender your heart to Jesus. Give up your control of your life and give him the reins to your life. And when that happens, the Spirit of God will begin flowing inside of you and moving throughout the way you talk, the way you live your life. He'll begin a healing on the inside of you that will begin to work its way all the way through your life, through the outside of your life, and making a difference. Let's talk to him right now. Let's just go to God. I don't know if you've just kind of wandered into Promised Land today. You've been here for a few weeks, and you've never given your heart to God before. You're not a Christian. You're not a believer. You're new to this idea. I want to tell you something good also. You don't have to wait to get to know Jesus. You don't have to go fix your life and then come back. You don't have to wait until you get to a certain thing or certain place or whatever. You can right now, today, just say, Lord, come into my life. Please forgive me. Let's say that to him right now. He's listening. He's been here the whole time. He's listening to every word I've said. He's speaking through me to you. He's talking to you. He said some things to you that I haven't even said. He's impressed upon you some things. Let's respond to him right now. Let's surrender our heart to him. That's one thing he can't do and he won't do, is surrender our heart to him. Now there can be persecution that comes in our life and difficulties. But God is an ultimate gentleman. Revelation says he stands at the door and knocks. Whoever lets him in, he'll come in and dine with them. Let's let him in today. Lord, we let you in today. We open the door today. Would you just tell him that right now? God, I open the door to you today. Come in. Come into my life, Jesus. My life's not ready for you to inspect because it's got so many issues. But come in, Jesus. Please forgive me of my sin. Would you say that to God right now if you believe it and you're ready to give your heart to Jesus? Just say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. I repent of my ways. I repent of my selfishness. I repent of my ego. I repent of all the areas where my life has dishonored you. Please forgive me. I trust, God, that you are a good God. I put my faith in you, Jesus. I trust that you're my Savior. I trust that you're my Lord and my provider and my protector. I trust you, Jesus. Take my life. Take my life and use it for your kingdom and your way. I want to pray for all the moms in here today. Let's pray right now, mom. Some of you are at a place where you're struggling with young kids and trying to figure out this phase of infants and toddlers and preschoolers, and maybe just release them. Maybe this coming September, you got to send your first one to kindergarten, and that's scary. I'm not sure how you're going to be separated from them first time ever. God's calling you to be a mom in that phase. You think you can't make it. I'm here to tell you today, you're going to make it. There's moms in here that are going through adolescence and teenage years and puberty, and hormones are changing. Things are happening at the house. New signs of independence and rebellion and things that are happening in ways that you haven't seen before. Mom and dad, you don't think you're going to make it. I'm here to tell you, you're going to make it. I'm here to tell you that if you'll stand up and lead, your kids are going to follow. Let's just give those phases to God right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. All the young parents in the place today, all the moms that are tired of staying up long nights of having to rock kids back to sleep and feed them and nurse and all the things that are so difficult about babies, diapers and schedules and worrying that they're going to pull something off a table or stick something in a socket. I mean, it never ends, never ends. God, I pray strength, boldness in the name of Jesus to be moms and dads that you called us to be. God, I pray for parents right now that they're facing the teenage years, and should they get their license, should they not? Should we get them a car, should we not? Should they get a job or not? Should we make them study? Should we let them do it on their own? Should we let them date or not? Or how long should they be out? Or when should their curfew be? All these questions that we have as parents, God, we pray, Lord, that you would be the center, that you would give us the strength to be the leader that you've called us to be. Not wavering, not questioning, but, Lord, to lead with the authority that you've given us. God, there's parents in the place today, empty nesters. Their kids have left. They're out in a career. They're in college. Some of them are successful, but some of them are struggling. Some of them are addicted. Some of them are not landing a job. They're waffling, going back and forth. Others have flown the coop, and they're flying high, and they don't ever check in. They don't ever call. They don't ever spend time with family. God, just I pray strength in every grandma and grandpa and great-grandparent and parent that's going through this phase of life and struggling. God, can I do it? How do I do this? How do I navigate this new role, this new phase that you've put me in? God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll give us boldness, that we'll be able to lead the way you want us to lead, that we'll be a character that other people look at and go, wow. Wow, they're like Deborah. They're like JL. They're like Peter, John, and Mary, and Martha. Lord, the only way that's possible is if you give us the strength to do it. Give us the ability to do it. God, we pray. We're in your hands. We're in your hands, God, from this day forward in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Would you clap your hands right now and thank God?